this past week of a dear friend of mine. I don't know if you recognize this name, Joel Plunkett. And he used to tell of a turtle on a fence post. And the point of a turtle on a fence post is, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing for sure, chances are it didn't get there by itself. It had some help. I can assure you, I've had a lot of help to get here. Donnie has been a tremendous help in me getting here. You folks, whether you know it or not, have been a tremendous help in me getting here. And many others, like Joel Plunkett, who is now 90 years old, was a tremendous help in me getting here. At some point in time, not now, that would detract from our lesson, but I'll tell you the story of Joel Plunkett and the many lessons I've heard of his long before I ever met him. You know, the recording and getting these recordings and listening to recordings long before I ever met him. I heard many, many sermons of his, and that helped me along the way. I appreciate so very much your kind words last night, your help in developing. I changed the lesson a good deal today to fit in with some of the things that we discussed last evening. Our loving God has revealed himself and desires to reveal himself to mankind. He has revealed himself in nature as we were just praying. I appreciate that good prayer. In nature, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. That beautiful passage. Take time. We get so busy in this world and this life presses in on us. We don't take time enough to look around us and to notice these things. In Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Certainly that is all true. And then not only that, but through his Son. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John 1, verse 18. From verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read on this verse, and not only that, we find this series of inspired documents that we want to talk about and continue our study of this evening, the Bible. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Let's take our Bibles now. And you can follow along. I wrote these scriptures up. Sometimes I get accused of going too fast. And I know I do that sometimes as we go through these passages. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I want to begin reading at verse 9, and we'll go all the way down to verse 16. So let's read this together. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, not that we might know. So it goes on to tell us that we might know. That word there is eidō. And it is a definite knowledge, understanding, a definite meaning. This word eidō is different from the other knowing that we're going to see in just a moment. We can know, God's people can know, we can have definite meaning, we can have definite understanding as God's people. That's different from what people can get from God's word as those in the world. Those in the world cannot get what we are supposed to get as God's people. So listen again what it says in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know a definite knowledge, a definite understanding, a definite meaning, the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural, the soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Here's gnosis. It's a different word. That word is come to know, learn to know. He can't even learn to know them. He can't even come to know them. He can't even get an understanding of them. You see, that's a different word. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that, because they are spiritually discerned. They're not spiritual thinkers like you are, you see. But he who is spiritually judged and judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Of course, no one has. But we have the mind of Christ. So again, look at this. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God wants us to know the deep things of his mind. And he goes on to reveal, we have the mind of Christ. That's what we have before us. That's what God has shared with his people. So let's think about that from a few other passages. We looked at this one last night, Psalm 138, 2b. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Yeah, that idea, that emphasis for us. Hebrews 4, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration. God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the man of God. That's the spiritual man. The one that is thinking on spiritual things, is focused on the things of the Spirit. You see, such a difference. Here's that. Hebrews 4, verse 12 we looked at last night. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's a living thing. It's a powerful thing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets down to that point. Who can do that? No one but the Word of God can do that. It has that ability to do that. That's what we're dealing with here. So we want to think about the theme of this divine book for a few moments this evening. What it's all about. It is a book of books. So it's 66 in all, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. And there's a memory trick there. You probably have learned it long ago. 3 times 9 is 27. 39 in the old, 3 times 9, and 27 in the new, right? So 66 in all, that library, the mind of God via the pen of men. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16. 40 authors, all those different backgrounds, an amazing thing. Over all those years, written over 1,600 years, over 10,000 different events, all that brought together in this marvelous thing we refer to as the Bible. Marvelous. And we want to talk about the theme of this book. There are many different ways we could talk about that. The redemption of fallen man by means of the mission of Christ to the ultimate glory of God, the mission of Christ, Christ on every page. You hear various ways of talking about this. What I want us to think about are three words that maybe you've thought about before, maybe you've talked about before, but the first one is human generation. We'll talk about that first. That won't take us long, because sometimes in that we raise more questions than we can really answer, because we are finite. We don't know much about it. We have lots of questions about it, but we aren't given a lot of answers. And then we're going to talk about a dark thing, degeneration, and how that's impacted so many things. And then we're going to talk about much hope in that regeneration, God's plan in Christ in that regeneration. So you hang in here with me when we get here so that we can talk about that. Because from that regeneration, there is a great day coming for those who are spiritually minded. They are filled with hope. They are filled with peace. And no matter what happens in this life, no matter how dark these days might get, they are not a people that are filled with darkness and caught up in all this travesty and things that might happen. So let's just first of all talk about human generation. First of all, why did God create man? Why did God do this? Why did God create man? You know, in the fullest sense, it's beyond our ability to know the answer to that. I don't know. I told Don, you're going to be disappointed in me tonight, I know, because a lot of times you're going to hear me say, I don't know. But when preachers are honest about it, for all my study, I don't know. And to begin to tell you an answer is just, you know, my thought, your thought, that's not why we're here. That's not a good thing to get into. Surmising is all that is. Deuteronomy 29:29, when I was a young man and I began to surmise, I had good preachers around me that said, now wait a minute, young man. Here's a verse you need to know. So if there are young men in the audience that'd like to surmise, here's a verse you need to know. Have you learned it? Here it is. And preachers, when they come to you and they want to surmise, please share it with them. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That which we understand, that which we can apply, that which belongs to us, specifically the New Testament. That we must do. Those things we don't know, we don't know. And leave it at that. So there it is. What do we know? We know Psalm 147, verse 5. We know Romans 11, verse 33. Let's get that back there. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We know that, of course. What else do we know? We know this. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. I know this. It's not because he needed us around. You know, sometimes we think we're just that. And a bag of chips. That somehow God needed us around. No, he was infinite. He was mighty in power. He was great. It was from eternity to eternity. And all these other things we can attest to from God's word and what he has revealed about himself. He didn't create us as if he needed us around. That's a false way of reasoning. Don't get caught up in that false way of reasoning. He's infinite in all his attributes. So from that, begin to reason this way. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. And so he created us and created man from that standpoint, from the act of pure love. And so it is consistent with his sovereign will. Think about this in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Those surrounding him would give this glory statement. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I can conclude from that we are here, and it is better to be than not be. And I'll stay at that and settle my mind there. And again, maybe you don't like that answer, but that's all I know. And we're done with human generation. So let's move on to the next topic. Let's think about man's degeneration. Of all living creatures on this earth, man is the solitary being made in the image of God. Now, being made in the image of God is a mighty thing. It is a marvelous thing. But you recognize God is not a material being. God is a spirit being. John 4, verse 24. So when we begin to think about this, it's more than just a spiritual being. God is also a rational being. And so man is also a rational being. So we have the ability to think. We're rational. We also have the ability to be volitional. We have the ability to make decision and make choices. Man is endowed with that ability. So when you think about this, man is endowed with responsibility to faithfully serve God and glorify Him. That is what he was supposed to do. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what we were designed for. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, we can build a whole lesson around this. This is what we were designed for. Just as fish were designed to swim. You take a fish out of the water and throw it on the bank. What does it do? It flops around looking for water until it dies. A bird is designed to fly. That's what it was created for. We're designed to be in God because we're spiritual. We're a spiritual being. We're a rational being. In His will is where we're designed to be. Thinking rightly, that's our purpose. Bringing glory to Him is the right purpose, you see. And so again, we could develop that fully in that right image, purposefully. But what did we do with it? That isn't what we did with it. Finite man decided to make evil choices, and that unspiritual state is called sin. That's why the second point is degeneration. It's degeneration. So that brought on all sorts of problems, didn't it? And we deal with this particular thing called sin. We barely, over time, I've wondered what this is all about. We're so close to it, we think we really understand it. But it's not till lessons like this that I'm reminded of just how horrible this is. Take your Bibles, go over to Romans, the third chapter with me. In Romans, the third chapter, we know how it's built up from the first chapter and the Gentiles and all those nations of the Gentiles and how they had just devolved into that sinful state. And the Jews must have been standing on the sidelines, as it were, just saying, yes, they're so bad, they're so bad. And then Paul, the writer, through the Holy Spirit, said, oh, no, wait a minute. You Jews are just as bad. And then he gets to that third chapter and lets them know it. What then? Verse 9, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we are all familiar with verse 23, aren't we? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the state of man. That's the reality of sin that we find ourselves in. And even if men deny it, and some would, no man is apart from it. The spiritual accountability of it, when it is thought about, the conscience becomes the accountable. Accountable man in a state records it, and it becomes a part of their mind, and they state it in their guiltiness. That personal guilt comes forth. Their own writers, their own doings. The witness of history is there, outside of the writings of the Bible. Seneca of Rome. Seneca would write that, yes, we have all sinned, some more, some less. He didn't read the Bible and get that. He was testifying of his guilty conscience. You know what the Chinese wrote? They weren't reading the Bible. They said there are two good men. One is dead and one hadn't lived yet. They were talking about their guiltiness. They knew something of sin, and there are many more that I could quote. Many more from poets outside of the Bible. Agnostics, atheists, who all, through their own conscience and their writings, testify of their guiltiness. And it just shouts that they all are guilty of sin. And the reality of sin is there for all of mankind. And it testifies to this truth that is there, the reality of it. And it's a witness of the history that is there. And now for a moment, I want us to think about the horrible effects of it. It's really hard to deal with this, but we need to deal with it for at least a few moments. Look at what it's done. Man's degeneration. I appreciate so very much Jim's prayer mentioning. I mean, we're in a broken world. We're all suffering for it. When death entered, disease entered, the thorns and the thistles, the sweat of our brow, death and all that has come with it, all because of sin, the horrible effects of sin. Look at Romans 5. Just turn over a few pages. Romans 5 is just so much here. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Yeah. And we feel it. It presses in on all of us. Again, could easily be a whole lesson in the impact. But think about what it's done to this planet. When God made it, it is good. Yea, very good. And then man sinned. Such a little word. Seems like such a little thing. We're so close to it. We're so familiar with it. The geophysical effects of the flood, the erratic features of the earth altered so that there are storms, earthquakes, various things that take place. Do we not see it? I stack up these things. I keep up with various things that happen. Again, many lessons, I guess you could have. Think about what takes culturally. Culturally, just look at the problem with communication. Languages. You know what it takes to communicate in this world? Think of the difficulty of communication. Just the variety of human language. Going all the way back to Genesis 11. Think about the rebellion surrounding Babel. Think about that. And being all divided. Seems like such a small thing. Look at the difficulty, the challenges. Then you add to that the psychology. Psychologically, what's happened to me? What do men want? I remember 12, 13, 14 years old, feeling the pains, even the innocence of childhood being broken, my mind being broken, and then trying to salve it with alcohol and drugs, the nightmares, and how many others are broken, and what they're going through, and adults that I'm dealing with who are going through that, and those kind of pains, all because of sin, whether theirs or other people that brought it into their lives. Horrible. That's horrible. They're talking about horrible effects of sin. And we're dealing with it, aren't we? On a regular basis. Take your Bibles, go back to Isaiah for a moment. Look at what Isaiah would say about some of these things. In Isaiah 59, look at verse 6 beginning. Their webs will not become garments, nor, this talking about this wickedness and what it's like, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Look over at Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. I've always liked this one. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is simply no peace for the wicked. Yeah. There's so much truth in those things. And the greatest tragedy of all is what it does to us spiritually as men. It separates us. It separates us. It creates this great chasm between us and God. The God that desires to be close to us, it separates us. The most horrible thing of all, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, if you turn back there, says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It reminds me of David and his crying out to God in Psalm 51. We know his sin affected many. His sin with Bathsheba, the child would die. His nation and his family would be hurt deeply. His life would be racked with all sorts of pain and struggles from that day forth. But he would say in verse 4, against you and you alone, my God, I have sinned. He understood something about sin at that point, didn't he? He understood something about what sin had done to his relationship with his heavenly Father. What a horrible thing it had done. Romans 6, verse 23, the ultimate wages of sinfulness is death. It's not just talking about physical death anymore, but that separation, like it talks about in Revelation 21, verse 8, that second death, where we can be separated eternally from God Almighty, forever and ever. Is there a remedy for all this? See, is there a remedy? I hope you're here with me. You can get to that. You can begin to talk about that. Is there a remedy? The possibility of man's regeneration. But there's a question. First, there's a question. It's a big question. Did God know before he created the first humans, did he know that they would sin? Wow, that's a big question.
This is model class. Can't just jump in here.
Maybe we can discuss it afterwards if you like. I'm going to give you an answer. Apparently, yes. Apparently, yes, he knew. Well, Dave, where'd you get that from? Let me show you. You know, God is eternal. He is from eternity to eternity. And I don't even understand eternity yet. How could I? I'm finite. And look at these passages with me. He chose us in him. More about that tomorrow night. He chose us in him before the foundation of this world. So God had a plan before the foundation of this world. And it was in Christ before the foundation of this world. shake your head like that, because you didn't get it, and neither did I. Because you know about that much of it. He, Christ, indeed was foreordained. That word by Strong's, and you go to all the others, get the big ones out. I got them all out. It just boils it down. He just says it right. Foresee, know before, Strong's. The others give it pretty much the same way, a couple more sentences. Before the foundation of the world. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 20. According to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3, verse 11. Wow. You getting this? So now that raises another question. If Jehovah knew man would rebel, why create man? Here I go again. We do not know. I really do not know. But what I do know is the God that I know, the God that I serve, will always do right. That I know. Genesis 18, verse 25. I am so thankful to have found that. You remember that verse? What if there are just 10 in the city? Remember that? For 10, I will not. It tells us that God is always right, and he will always do right. And we can trust that. You can trust that. So we know that about our God. God will always do right. So God's creation of beings of choice who are potential sinners is not inconsistent with his holy nature. I'm going to say it again, because that's a hard one. You've got to wrap your mind around it a few times. God's creation of beings of volition, he made us in his image, potential sinners, is not inconsistent with his holy nature. And I suggest to you, any problem is answered by heaven's pardon to wicked humanity. It's the other side of this that is the answer, at least to me. Is the other side of this. So if you think with this with me for just a moment, Creator's efforts for sinful man, it just, the sun rises because you have this hope. That's why we focus on this so much. There's the answer. It's the answer to all of this. Jehovah's pure love is strictly undeserved. It is strictly undeserved. Go to Romans 5 with me. Go to Romans 5. Let's camp here for just a moment. And the longer you look at it, the clearer this becomes for us. There's so much here. Look with me at first. Look at us in Romans 5, 6 through 10. Look at who we are. There are three terms. First of all, in verse 6, you got to find these three terms. I'm in the New King James Version, by the way. The first term you find is the ungodly. It's at the end of verse 6. That's us. We're the ungodly. The next term is in verse 8. We're the sinners in verse 8. And then you get down to verse 10. We're the enemies. Did you get that? Then you got to figure out what we were doing. You know what we were doing? In these verses, verses 6 through 10, we were spitting on him. We were slapping him. And those were the nice things we were doing. We were crucifying the Son of God. Oh yeah, you were there. Your sin was there. We were brutalizing. When God came in human form to save us, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. That's his love. It was pure love, because that's God's love. You want to read it now? That's what we need to read. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, that's the without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More on that in a moment. But look at what he's telling us. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. This is Vines on this. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son. That's from 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Vines is using that to let us know this is God's character. Obviously, this is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it was not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. Romans 5, verse 8. We were enemies. We were hostile. We were sinners. We were ungodly. This is because, look at it, this is because God is love. This is the nature of God himself. Be like God. Wow, that's a high standard. That's the New Testament standard of love. That's a different lesson. It's a different thing, but that's the point of that. Strictly undeserved. It's universal. We get over there to John 3, a good lesson Matt had Wednesday night. Where'd he go? He went out that way. Okay. We had that good lesson Wednesday night. Pointing out, Moses lifted up that serpent to save, right? He had to look at it, had to be raised up. Christ had to be raised up, do something, right? Yeah. It's universal, it's practical, it's sacrificial, pure love gives. So God gave his Son. It's unquenchable. Romans 8 comes to mind. You read all that in Romans 8. There it is. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So we need to learn about God's love, every aspect of it. And with all that, you begin to see that God's love is so intense that it comes at just the right moment. Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It is precise. It is perfect. It is purposeful. It is planned salvation centered on the death of Christ. And that is regeneration. Man's redemption is centered in the death of Christ. The Bible record is centered on the death and resurrection of Christ. Over and over again, we find it. Now, I wanted to get to this question before we close out. Why did God's Son have to die? And one more thing on Romans 5, verse 10, before we leave that. Look at verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled. If you have been reconciled, look at what he's saying in verse 10. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's something there that sometimes we miss. If God did all that for you when you were ungodly, when you were enemies, when you were sinners, what will he do for you now that you're in Christ? That's the point of verse 10. That's the point of that. But we've got to finish out this lesson. So come back to me with this. Why did God's Son have to die? You know, sometimes we answer that with this foolish thought. And if I'm picking on you, I'm sorry. But I've heard brethren discuss this like they know something. God could have done it any way he wanted to. As if God sits in eternity with the depths of his wisdom and thinks and says, you know, maybe I'll give my son, or maybe I'll do something different. Really? You really think this was a secondary thought in the mind, in the depth of God's wisdom? Please don't think that way. Stop that. That comes close to blasphemy. Why would we even think anything like that? God gave his only begotten Son. You know why? Because that is the wisdom and power of God. And his love is demonstrated. That is the character and nature of God. If you were going to say amen, that was the point in which to say it. There's no other way. There is no other way. This is the way. The death of his Son is not taken lightly by the God of glory so that man could be saved. I can't imagine that we would think that. There's obviously a problem. God is an absolutely holy being. I get that. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. The Bible makes that clear. Sin must be punished. I think we just don't know how deadly sin is. It must be punished. God is loving and rich in mercy. So it's got to be dealt with. And it's got to be dealt with in just the right way. So here's the problem. How does a loving, merciful God pardon wickedly rebellious man and at the same time preserve his holy justice? How does he do that? You still in the book of Romans? I hope so. Here's the answer. Christ's death and resurrection is the only answer. It's the only way. Go to Romans 3 and look at the answer. It is the only answer. Look at Romans 3, beginning at verse 24. You remember in verse 23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, there's a whole lesson right there. Remember, that's the mercy seat. You got to go back to the book of Hebrews. You got to go back to the Old Testament. We don't have time to do all that. But just remember, that's where once a year, that high priest would go in with that blood. And that blood represented all those sacrifices and all that sin. And now Jesus and his blood, by his blood, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins, back there, that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He passed over why? Verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, God's righteousness. What's the value? The value is shown. God does not back off the price. What is the price for sins? He doesn't waver in his justice. He doesn't waver in it. What is the just price? The blood of Jesus. You realize the price of sin? Here it comes. It takes deity in human form. It takes deity in human form to deal with our sin. Take a deep breath, because you don't understand that, and neither do I. I can barely say it and wrap my mind around it when I say it. And it is amazing that we serve a God that was willing to do that. Now tell me about your problems. Tell me about your lack of obedience and your lack of faith and why you can't do this and you can't do that. In light of what your God has done for you. Really? Really? Fall down in submission. Where are we, brethren, in light of these things? What's happened to us? Have we lost sight of what Christ has done? I mean, I'm ashamed when I go back and look at these things. An eternal divine being, the Logos, the Word. Go back to John 1. I bet I'm going over, ain't I? I'm not going to apologize. I'm always told don't do that. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 6, he would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's just amazing. He took upon himself the form of man. He gave up all those glories. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Jesus fully shared in our nature, in the human experience. And so Colossians 2, verse 9 explains it this way. What a powerful passage. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read over a passage like that, like we understand it completely. Take it in. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Yeah. Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine going through this world and all the temptations of this world and being perfect without sin? Sinless. 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 No sin. Then going to the cross. For all the sins of mankind. All the sins of mankind. Just amazing. Being totally innocent. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's plan. Christ became a substitutionary sacrifice, paying the price for human salvation. That's the theme. In the gift of Christ, heaven's mercy is extended. In the death of the Lord, divine justice is satisfied. And in the resurrection of Jesus, God's plan is historically documented in the Bible. That's what you have before you. The theme of the divine book. Human generation, human degeneration and sin, and the hope of regeneration. The choice is before you. God has done it in his Son. The mission has been completed. Will man take part? Will you take part? Will you fully participate in what Christ has done? Will you lay hold of the hope that has been set before us? The divine book of salvation. When that study is in the revelation from heaven, the deep things of God in the mind of Christ, it is a happy study. I'd encourage you, if you're not studying your Bible as you ought to, study more. Study more. So much that is here. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. God is above all. The Bible is God's word. Christ is the Son of God. Sin is man's problem. Surely you can see that. We can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is waiting. He's waiting. Have you heard the word? Believe it with all of your heart. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. All things are ready. Why not be baptized this very night? If this crowd bothers you, raise your hand. I'll come to you. We can start a study this very night. Why not do that? Why not tonight? As together we stand in courage.